Welcome to the October 25th, 2009 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, But Just As You Excel in Everything. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to worship. We are so pleased that you are here this morning. Several announcements that I'll make as we get started. We want to find out who is in worship today. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests to fill these out. There's one on the inside aisle of every pew. Open that up. Write your name down. Any appropriate information. Check the correct boxes. Then we ask you to send it down to the end of the pew. Everybody has a chance to fill that out. We do ask that that you send it back to where it got started. This helps us find out who is in worship today. We appreciate you helping us with this. We do ask members, if there's a guest on your pew, this is your opportunity to find out their name and introduce yourself at the end of the service. Once it does get back to the first person who wrote on the pew pad this morning, if you could help us out by taking out the pages that were used this morning, that would be very helpful for our ushers to pick those up at the end of the service. Okay, let's see, other announcements. Today we are having children's celebration. This is a time for all of our children. We're going to go to Smith Hall. You'll go out these doors and down the stairs and into our fellowship hall. We're going to do that during the second hymn, hymn number 643. So kids, y'all can join us there. Parents, that's where you can pick up your kids at the end of the service. It is a big day for College Park. It is our Fall Family Festival. Today at 4 o'clock, this is a church-wide event. We have inflatable games and face painting and lots of food and some entertainment that's going to be with us tonight. And so we've actually invited 5,700 elementary kids. We don't think all of them are going to show up, but we did put the invitation in several local elementary schools. And so we are hoping that we'll have quite a few extra people, extra families here. So we need any food that you can provide. It's going to be soup and chili, plus desserts. That's what we're needing from the people who come tonight. Family ministry team will provide the drinks and all the fixings. So if you could help us out by providing soup or chili or a dessert, that would be very, very helpful. The games will start at 4 o'clock. Dinner will be a little bit different this year. It'll start at 5 and will be over. We'll have to shut down about 5:45 because at 6 o'clock we want everybody's attention on the Fantastic World Live. Two friends of ours, Bill and Charles Peterson, they were characters on our day camp video curriculum this summer. Had a great time with that, and they do live shows for the entire church. I think there's stunts involved in their shows. There's lots of laughter, a lot of fun things for children, for youth, for adults, for anybody interested. That'll start tonight at 6 o'clock, and so we want to have dinner done before they start. So dinner will start at 5 with the Fantastic World Live show at 6. Let me see. Other announcements. It is a big week at College Park. We are starting basketball, our Hoops for Him League, which is from our fourth graders all the way through our seniors in high school. We have a team for you. This year, the junior co-ed is actually going to be a little bit different this year. Instead of a junior boy and girl team, we're having a boy team and a girl team. And that's going to be a little bit different. We're going to be practicing on Monday nights for that team. That'll be at Beck's Baptist. We are combining with them as Hoops for Him is trying to do something new this year. And we will start at 6 o'clock tomorrow night. So if you're a fourth or sixth grader, tomorrow night, boy or girl, be at Beck's Baptist from 6 until 7:30. And then the normal teams for girls and boys 7th through 12th grade. There is a practice for you. The girls will be practicing Tuesday night from 6 to 7:30 at Old Town Elementary. And then the 7th through 9th grade guys and the 10th through 12th grade guys, we were practicing from 7:30 till 9 on Tuesday. So just make note of that and opportunities for the week. Get the word out. We'd love to have friends to join us for the basketball team. So let me see. What other announcement do I need to make? Chris.
Good morning. So October, what do we think of? Fall, leaves changing. Some of us Appalachian State football. Trick-or-treating, but October is also Pastor Appreciation Month. And so what we'd like to do this morning is to ask Raymond, Dr. Edwards, Jeff and Mary are already up here, if you could come on up, Raymond and Dr. Edwards. Pastor Appreciation Month doesn't just focus on your current senior pastor or just the associate pastor. The way that this is kind of structured is that we would look at all of the ministerial staff that takes care of us, that provides us leadership and guidance, and our pastor emeritus as well. So what we'd like to do is, on behalf of the church, if you'd come on up, on behalf of the church, the deacons would like to present you with a token of appreciation and just to say thank you very much for everything that you guys do. And Jason is obviously not here, and so Raymond has decided they'll divide his up among the people who are here. But Jason will be recognized as well. I gave his appreciation to Jeff, so thank you.
Well, do you want your note?
Yeah, I need that.
There you go. It is our joy to walk beside you as a staff, and I'm very honored to serve. And we thank you very much for having the opportunity to be on staff at College Park. It is a great joy for me. I will continue as Minister of Announcements. We have another announcement from the Capital Campaign Committee. They are asking that if anybody who was asked to serve as a caller for the Still Dreaming event that's happening in a couple of weeks for our capital campaign, any callers who were unable to be here at the 9 o'clock training this morning, there will be another training at 12:20 in Adult 3 today. So if you missed this morning's training, you can make note that there is a second opportunity for you today at 12:20 in Adult 3. Let me see. I think that's all the announcements we have right now. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You have already given us your information as a guest on the pew pad a few moments ago. We would like to give something back to you. So the ushers are here. We invite you as a guest just to raise your hand right where you are so our ushers can see you and give you the packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor as well as a little bit of the story of College Park. And a newsletter that tells you what's going on currently in the life of our church. So we appreciate you being in worship with us today, and we pray God's blessing would be on you as you worship and you seek his face here at College Park. I want to recognize David Page.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's tough to follow Chris, especially when he's handing out checks, so... Again, in October is a time that we do our deacon nominees. We're very fortunate this year that we have 13 individuals who are willing to serve this congregation. College Park has 18 deacons, six that rotate off each year after serving a three-year term. We elect six in the first church service in November, in which you can vote for no more than six. In your insert today, there's a bio of the deacon nominees. If you'll pull that out, this is in alphabetical order. I'll recognize these nominees in that order. The first nominee is Joseph Alexander. Joseph and his family are in California visiting friends this weekend, so we hope that they have a safe travel in returning to home. The next nominee is Chuck Barbie. Chuck, if you'll come down and just stand to my right over here facing the congregation. The next nominee is Jeremy Cobble. Jeremy is also out of town visiting relatives, so we hope that he has a safe return home. The next nominee is Gary Elkins. The next one is N. Earl Godwin. Then we have Irv Grogan. The next nominee is Virgil Jessup. Virgil's at home this morning with 102 fever. We're very thankful that he made a decision to stay home, but we wish him the best. We wished him the best in a quick recovery. The next candidate is Jamie Keltner. Jamie is home with the flu. Fortunately, it's not the swine flu, but we also were grateful that he made the right decision in not coming in this morning. So we hope for him a quick recovery also. Our next candidate is Karen Leffler. Then we have Rick Matthews. Mary Nell Page. Jim Purnell. And our final nominee is Russell Talley. I would ask that you would be in prayer for each of these individuals as we go through this process and our deacon election next Sunday. Thank you so much.
Pray with me. Father, that is our prayer, that we are an offering to you. We offer our lives and everything that we have, everything that we are. We come into this place of worship needing to know that you are here, needing to feel your presence, and needing your guidance. So come into this house of worship, we pray. Enter into this time of worship. Change us. Mold us. Make us more like you, we pray. In Christ's name.
Let's read about the Feast of Tabernacles in Deuteronomy 16, 13 through 17. Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacle for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your feast, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the feast of the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the feast of the unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacle. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Now let's turn to Mark 12, 41 through 44, and read about the widow's mite. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasure than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now turn to Mark 14. 1 through 9. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. May the Lord bless the reading of this Holy Spirit, Holy Scripture.
Would you pray with me? Our Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the giver of good gifts. Father, as we examine our own hearts and hear your word and hear the stories of those who are faithful, those who were faithful to give back to you, Father, challenge us. Help us to see clearly the nature of who you are and what you desire for us. Father, we say with our mouths that we want to be obedient and faithful, but unfortunately our actions don't always match up with it. So we pray now that you would convict us, those places in our heart that we need to be convicted and corrected. And Father, having done that, we know that our part is to confess and that you will forgive us, that you will change our hearts and our minds so that we can begin to live out the gospel, that we can live out the nature of who you are here on earth. Father, we pray that as we are faithful to live out who we've been called to be, that you would allow us the opportunity to minister to those who are hurting, to celebrate with those who are celebrating, and to truly be your hands and feet with all that we encounter. And we know that there's so much hurt. There are people who are losing loved ones. There are those who are facing sickness themselves and looking at surgeries that are upcoming. And Father, so much that's going on that it could be truly overwhelming if we just sat back and looked at all the need and all the stress that's around us. But Father, we know that your grace is sufficient and that you've called us to be ministers. And so as we go from this place, we pray that we would truly understand what it means to be ministers of the gospel for the sake of Jesus Christ. Allow us to touch and to hear those who need to just to vent, just to share their frustration and their aggravation. Father, give us ears to hear. Father, we also pray that you give us boldness to speak the truth in love for those who need to hear that. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we pray that our lives would be an example of obedience. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Second Sunday of our Capital Campaign Sundays, and last week Dr. Edwards came and spoke a word of testimony, and this morning we've asked Bill Henson if he would come.
Now, Raymond asked us on Wednesday night, Don and I, if we would speak, and he never told me how long to speak. And, you know, it's dangerous to do that, not tell a preacher son how long to speak. But as I said, Raymond asked Don and I to speak and about what the new building and the renovations would mean to our family. So these thoughts are mine, or not mine, but ours, Don and I, as we sat down and talked about what it would mean to us as a team, because that's the way things work at our house. We're a team. Now, some of us are more reluctant than others to do our jobs on the team, as my kids will tell you, but we all still have jobs to do. And as we thought about the new building and the new addition, it would be easy this time of year to come up here and tell you, well, we're starting basketball on Tuesday nights, and this would be a great place for us to have for the kids to be able to practice here and play basketball. And it would, you know, it would be all about having the place for the kids to recreate. But I don't really think that that's what this building is all about. I think that we do things here differently. And so I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that. And how College Parkers could use the, you know, I could tell you about how College Parkers could use this space to do their morning walks in the cold of winter and stuff like that. But really, this is not what this is all about. I've had the privilege of sharing church basketball with my own kids and many of your kids over the past years. Charlie Jones and I coached the girls' team the past couple of years because we wanted to share that experience with our daughters. Before that, we worked with the junior co-eds and shared that with our sons and our daughters and your sons and your daughters. And what a joy it is to work with these kids. We try to teach them some basketball skills, but more importantly, we teach them about being part of a team. We want them to be able to work together as Christians to accomplish a goal. But to be real honest with you, these young people are already learning that from all of you. They learn about teamwork from the time they step inside these doors because that's how we do things around here. If you don't believe me, go to Mountain Outreach one summer and watch one of the greatest examples of teamwork. But I'll warn you though, with Big Rogers around, you won't be able to watch anything. And the beauty of it is, it's all about the team. It's not the men, it's not the adults. It's the whole church, from the children to the College Parkers. Everybody has a job to do. The same is true for Team IM. Bobby Hunt got up here a few Sundays back and asked for folks to come. He didn't ask for the men to come. He didn't ask for the adults to come. He asked for all who could come that they should come and help us get things done. Jesus knew the importance of a team. He had his own team, his 12 guys. You ever wonder what their team would have been called? Maybe the Crusaders. I mean, I can see the jerseys now. They're whitest white you've ever seen. They don't get dirty. Jesus would be wearing number one, or maybe his number is 3-in-1. Judas is probably number 13. They are probably the league champs, you know, having beat the other teams in the league, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Can you see them in the middle of the huddle before the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus is probably saying, okay, guys, we're going to run the bless the food. I'll bless the food. Matthew, you and John run down the side there and make sure all the kids get fed. And the rest of you, find an opening and take care of all the crowd control. But seriously, though, we try to teach our teams about working together for the good of the team. You've probably heard the phrase, there's no I in team. There's no I in Jesus either. All of us make up God's team. Ephesians 4, verse 11 tells us, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head of even Christ, and from whom the whole body, the whole team, being fitted together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, little kids to College Parkers, cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So to me and my family, this project of addition and renovation is about teamwork. It begins with the team, all of us, committing ourselves to the project. Raymond, Jeff, Mary, Jason, they can't do it by themselves. And once the building is complete, it'll take a team to do the ministry of programs that we can do there. This building will be a place where we can start teaching the fundamentals of team through recreation, as we like to say around here, recreation. And this building will be for all ages. I envision just as many morning laps walked by senior adults as I do pickup games by young people. And you never know, with so many of you youthful College Parkers, there may be some unexpected pickup games on Thursday mornings. But I'd like to close with this challenge to you. Check out the newsletter in December, starting in December, for times for the Hoops for Him games. And come out and watch these young people play. In this world of sports superstars and big contracts, you'll get a chance to enjoy the true spirit of sports. You might see the joy of the young co-ed face when he or she scores his first basket. Or you might see the celebration of a girls' team that wins after having lost every game for 3 years. Or you might see the camaraderie of youth boys as they work together as a team to win. And instead of watching games that begin and end with a bunch of trash talking, you'll see games that begin and end with a prayer, thanking God for the privilege and the ability to play together and enjoy the time together. Will you pray with me? Father, we're here together as a team, here to do your work. And we're not all quarterbacks or running backs or linebackers. We're apostles and preachers and teachers. Maybe we're carpenters that drive nails for a mission project. Or maybe we're ladies that cook to feed the hungry. Whatever our job is, Lord, I pray that you would bless us and our talents, that we may better serve you in whatever job that we are called to do. Be with us, Lord, as we go into this project, that we may all commit ourselves to it. But more importantly, Lord, that we won't build it so they'll come. We'll build it for you so that you can show your love to others through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Responsive reading entitled, "And So We Give." If you'll read the dark print, we'll read the light. Lord, everything good is from you.
So we give to you.
You paid for our lives on the cross.
A debt we can never repay.
You gave us your Holy Spirit.
A gift more precious than life itself.
You gave us freedom.
and outpouring of grace in our lives.
You gave us one another.
A gift that strengthens and encourages us.
Where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there.
You gave us power over the forces of darkness.
No one that seeks to destroy us will find victory.
All this and more you have given to us.
No amount of money can repay the spiritual debt that we owe.
But we give because we love you.
Everything we have is yours.
So we simply echo your grace, your love, your vision, and your calling to a lost and dying world.
As we give, Lord, may we express unbounded and sacrificial love to you.
May we pray. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you have bestowed on this church. Bless us all these offerings to your glory. We pray for your continuing guidance as we move the next capitalist campaign. And guide us as we seek ways to reach others in this community for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. To invite you, if you would, take your Bible. We're going to read a little scripture together. I appreciate Earl reading some earlier, and I'll make reference back to that. But this morning, we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Be reading the first 12 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, then that's okay. There should be one somewhere around you in the pew. There's some copies, and I invite you to take that and join with me in reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, as we look at your word and we look at the example, the writings of the Apostle Paul, Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, allow us to see clearly what you would have for us, what you would teach us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In the 1980s, there was a fellow named Tom Peters. Tom Peters was given a huge expense account. And he was challenged to go around the world and to interview successful leaders. And the challenge was to find out what they had in common, to come up with some formula of how to be successful in leadership. And from his research, he put together a 2-day presentation, basically, with 700 slides to be presented to the leadership of PepsiCo. But as he sat there with all of this stuff that he had, Peters was worried. He was worried about the fact that Pepsi's CEO, Andy Pearson, probably would not endure a long presentation. So he sat there at his desk mulling over what he could cut out of this thing and still have some punch to it. Well, what he came up with is several principles, 8 principles that he jotted down on a pad of paper. Now, he took those 8 principles and they became the basis for the book that he co-authored that changed the landscape, literally, of corporate America. The name of that book was called In Search of Excellence. Excellence. To this day, excellence is one of those buzzwords. If you talk any length of time at all with CEOs or corporate business people, they will tell you that excellence is something that they strive for. That's one of the biggest things that they work toward. And in church life, we're still trying to figure that out. We're trying to take what translates and bring it into the church if it's appropriate. But the whole idea of excellence is something that we should be striving for. You know, as Bill has already made mention of, you know, as we think about adding new facilities, as we think about renovating current space, what is excellent? What should we be striving for? Is it about having something we can brag about? No, I don't think so. I think it's about striving for excellence in ministry. It's about expanding our facilities so we can offer more ministries. That's what excellence in our case, at least, should be one piece of the puzzle. And as we look at this passage of scripture, as we look at what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, we have to understand the context of this passage is Paul is exhorting the people at Corinth to be generous and giving to a special offering that he was collecting for the poverty-stricken churches of Judea. Chapters 8 and 9. I read a little bit of chapter 8, but if you go back and read this week, I challenge you to read chapters 8 and chapters 9 of 2 Corinthians, because these two chapters are perhaps the most profound writings on the subject of stewardship in Scripture. And I was really struck. Look back at verse 7. If you have your Bible open still, look back at verse 7 of chapter 8. The way he begins verse 7 is kind of setting the framework from where we're going this morning. He says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Just as you excel in all of these things, Paul talks about 6 areas. Vital areas in church life. And he talks about those and kind of lays those out there as a framework. The first one he talks about is excelling in faith. Excelling in faith. The New Testament doesn't just emphasize the personal faith of individual Christians. It also brings in the corporate faith of churches, individual churches. If you go back and read the book of Acts, it talks about specific churches that were growing in faith. You can also look at Romans chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 to read about these churches. Now, how do you recognize one of these churches? How do you recognize a church that excels in faith? Well, one way is by the works of that church. What are they doing? You know, the missionaries that they send out, what are they doing to advance the kingdom? The ministries that they sustain, what type of things are they doing? We believe God's real, right? Do your head this way. We believe God is real. We believe the Bible is true. We believe the Bible is true. We believe that Jesus is alive. And because of those things, we plunge into the works of the ministry, right? That's what we do. We invest our time, we invest our money, we invest our energy in children's ministry, in youth ministry, in music ministry, in benevolence, in regional, global missions. We do all of those things because that is a demonstration of our faith. And we plunge headlong into that, expecting that God's going to bless our efforts because we feel called to do those ministries. That's how we live out our faith. Second thing he talks about is excelling in speech. Now, the Greek word here is that familiar word logos, and it seems to refer in this case to the church's public ministry, teaching, preaching, being faithful to God's word. We have a gospel. We have a gospel that liberates and satisfies us. We have God's word that tells us how to live. We have the way. We have the truth. We have the life. And in our sermons, in our lessons, in our conversations with people, we should share that message with excellence, rightly dividing and correctly applying the word of God. That should be a part of who we are and what we do. Okay. The third thing is connected with excellence of speech is the third area of excellence, which is knowledge. Excellence in knowledge. Professor Steve Prothero of Boston University recently wrote a book. It's kind of entertaining. It's kind of disturbing. The title of the book is Religious Literacy. And in that book, he claims that even churchgoers in America are woefully deficient when it comes to a knowledge of God's word. For an example, according to his studies, 60% of Americans cannot name half of the Ten Commandments. Either half. Like they can't name five commandments out of the ten. They can't do it. And according to his research, 50%, I hate that the 12th graders left because I was really going to get this on. That 50% of high school seniors think Sodom and Gomorrah were married. Come on, people. His point, as he wraps up his book, is that we need to be lifelong students of God's word. It's hard to live it out if you don't know what it says. It's hard to speak it correctly, rightly divide God's word if you don't know what it says. Lifelong students. The fourth thing that Paul says is we must excel in earnestness. If you're like me, you go, earnestness. What a good word. I'll give you one that's even better. Some translations say zeal. You like that word? Zeal. We don't say that a lot, do we? King James English says it a lot more than we do in modern translations. Zeal. We need zeal. It's a strong but frequently forgotten Bible word. But there it is. Jesus said, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. That's good stuff. We should be eaten up with the zeal of God's house, what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Paul goes on to talk about excelling in love. That's the fifth thing. Healthy churches should love one another. Now that sounds like an overstatement of the obvious, doesn't it? So we should love one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, can we agree with that at least in principle? Okay, we should love one another. But how is that demonstrated? I think we do a wonderful job of encouraging, loving, taking care of one another. But what happens when someone who doesn't look like us or talk like us, when they come into our house, do we love them unconditionally? It's real quiet right now, isn't it? Do we love them unconditionally? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But yet, God loves us unconditionally. And heaven knows we can't claim to be without sin or fault. We don't always walk like Him or talk like Him. But He loves us unconditionally. That's our challenge, to love one another and to love all others unconditionally as well. All of those five things, having said all of those, what really is going on is Paul's kind of gearing up for the main point. And that is this. He is advocating that we be a church of excellent givers. That's what these chapters are about. And it's interesting how Paul begins. He anticipates that the Corinthians might say, well, you know, we really can't do too much. We don't have the funds right now. In first century talk, their 401 kappa is in the tank, okay? Paul, we can't really do that. And Paul is saying that's one excuse that the Bible just doesn't allow. You see, in this paragraph, Paul tells them about the congregations to the north whose extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, and they gave gifts beyond their ability. If you go back and think about the verses that Earl Parker read earlier, think about the widow's mite. An excellent gift. A significant gift because she gave what she had. A significant gift. So what makes a gift significant? What really makes a gift significant? I want you to think about a gift that was given to you that was perhaps one of the most significant gifts that you have ever received. Now, you can't say Jesus. That's the church answer. And we're all in that boat together, right? As believers, we've been given the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, and that is the most important thing, yes. But you can't say that one this morning, okay? And you can't say your spouse, because we hope that has been a significant gift for you. And you can't say your children, because again, that's the church answer. But anything other than those three, Jesus, spouse, or children. Think of a significant gift that was given to you and why it was significant. And I'm going to give you about 2 minutes to turn to your neighbor and share that information with them, if you feel comfortable doing that. Share a significant gift, one of the most significant gifts you've ever received, and why it was so significant. You may stand, you may go, you may travel, you may do whatever you want. You can't leave the building. But you can share the nature of that significant gift. Do that for just a couple minutes. Now, how do you restore order when people get to talking? When Baptists get to talk, I challenge you, if you would continue at the end of the service before you leave this afternoon. Hopefully it won't be afternoon, but the likelihood is that it will. Continue sharing. The nature of these significant gifts and continue sharing this week. But what makes a gift significant? You know, you talked about significant gifts in your Sunday school lesson this morning. I know that. I realize that. And in the quarterly, it said, for reasons that are not fully explained, it was talking about Cain and Abel's gift. It says, for reasons that are not fully explained, Abel's offering was acceptable while Cain's was not. And my theory is that it is actually explained. It's explained in the wording. And some of you have heard me share this before because I just believe that this is the truth. I really do. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, in the latter part of verse 2 says, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering for the Lord. Key word here. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. You see, Cain, according to this reading, and I've compared all different translations, and it's basically the same type of wording. According to this, there was a period of time that took place between when Cain harvested his crops and when he brought his offering. But Abel brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. The concept of first fruits goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. And it's my opinion that is the reason why Abel's was acceptable and Cain's was not. Abel brought from the first fruits, from the firstborn. Cain, after time had passed, he brought his offering, whatever that may have been. You see, we've lost the concept of first fruits in modern Christianity. We think it's an Old Testament concept. It's not. It's a God thing. Okay? And we think that God will understand if we don't give of the first fruits. He does understand. He understands that we're being disobedient. And here's the rough translation of how we rationalize it in our own mind. We say, God, I know that you're going to understand if I don't give the offering of the first fruits that you've commanded me to give back to you so that I can be reminded of your faithfulness. I know that you'll understand if I keep these offerings for myself because I'm in a rough place financially right now. It's amazing that we think God can bless that kind of rationalization. But our actions basically point to us believing that God is honestly okay with our disobedience. You see, College Park excels in many ways, and that's good. We, like most churches, however, do not excel in our giving. And you say, oh, wait a minute, preacher. Yes, we do, because we do this, 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 and this. I understand that. We think that we excel in giving because we meet our budget and we meet our expenses and we pay for our mission projects. We even paid for this last building. We think that is excellence in giving. But if we truly excelled in our giving, we wouldn't need to have a capital campaign. Sorry, Reuben, you'd be out of work, dude, as far as we're concerned anyway. We wouldn't need to have a capital campaign if we truly excelled in our giving. If just half of our members actually tithe, we could pay for this new building out of our receipts. If just half truly tithed. And you say, well, I just can't afford to give. I'm not in a place in my life right now where I can afford to give. Then I would say you're truly in a very sad place in your life. We need to learn the lesson from David. King David, for all of his faults, he kind of got this thing about giving to God. You know, that the lesson in the Sunday school, it gave all the background from 2 Samuel chapter 24. And the bottom line is, God commanded David to give an offering, and he went to give that offering, and a gentleman wanted to give him everything he needed to make that offering. And David said, no, I can't do that. He says, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Now what did David know that we didn't know, that we don't know? What did he understand? He understood the symbolic identification that exists between the giver and the gift. David could not offer anything to God that did not personally cost him. The gift that does not touch the giver does not touch God. Does not touch God. You see, I've read stories about prisoners and how they coped with life in concentration camps. And I heard a story of a gentleman and how they were given scraps of bread and watery bowls of soup. And that's all that they had. They thought they were poor, but others chose to think that they were indeed rich because they had blessings every day. And they found a way to tithe from that. And what they did, one man talked about, he basically fasted every 10th day. And on that day, he gave his full meal to someone else, someone that he saw needed it more than himself. The principle of the Bible is proportional giving. This passage says that we are to give as God has prospered us. In other words, we are to give of the first fruits. We are to give as God has given us. And the challenge for us is, are we doing that? Scripture is very clear. Paul says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, zeal, and in your love for one another, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. That's how we live out the faith. That's how we build for the future. Amen? Let's pray together. Most gracious God, we confess our shortcomings. We confess that we want to control our own life. We confess that sometimes we think all the stuff we have, we earned and we deserve. Father, forgive us of that arrogance, of that pride, of that sin. Help us to recognize you as the giver of everything that we have. Help us to honor you with our gifts and our offerings back to you so that you receive proper recognition in our own hearts, in our own minds, and in our testimony toward others. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Challenging stuff, isn't it? Thinking about how we deal with our stuff, it's a matter of stewardship. And I challenge you this morning to think, to pray, to allow God to speak to your heart as you look forward, not just in tithing, but in gifts. It's a test of our faith. It's a test of who we are and who we recognize as the giver of those gifts. This morning, as we've been in worship together, if you are here and you say, I've heard you talking about Paul and heard you talking about Jesus and all that, and I'm not a believer, I don't understand all that, but I would like to, I want to give you an opportunity. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing together. I'll be here at the front. I'd be glad to share with you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how you can be reconciled to God. I'd be glad to share that with you and lead you in that time. If you're here this morning and you just need to square up some things with God, you know, the altar will be open. We'll have some prayer warriors that will be coming, but you're welcome to come here. You're certainly welcome to pray where you are and kind of square things away with God. If you're here and you'd like to be part of this fellowship, a tremendous church, tremendous church. I can say that I've been here 18 years, and I can honestly testify this is one of the most loving, caring, giving churches that you'll ever meet. And we invite you to be a part of that. And we receive members in many ways, and I'll be glad to share that with you. But whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. To remain standing. I want to give you a report. I know that many of you saw that Brittany had to leave a few minutes ago. I just want to let you know that I think she's fine. She had an allergic reaction to something she ate. She's on the way to the hospital, but they think everything's going to be fine. So I continue to pray for her and her family, but I wanted to give you that update so that you would know that. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of today. Father, you're such a gracious God. You're such a giving God. We pray that in our hearts and in our minds we would strive to be the same kind of givers of all that we have that belongs to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
We lift our voice and
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.